Time. We'll ask Brother Andrew to come and preach to us God's word. And brother, hasn't Brother Andrew been a blessing this morning? He's with us today. Went out bus calling with our bus workers. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you very much. I appreciate everything. It's been a privilege to be here. Please open with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, and we'll start in verse 16. We'll cover a little bit of scripture all the way to the end of the chapter, actually. And then we'll go over what it says. It starts there in verse 16. It says, "And the Philistines drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how the brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seest the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a strip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood up upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hands. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for everything you've done. Pray you'll bless the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, I've got this message while I was listening to a man preach not too long ago. He said something along these lines, and it sparked this message. This message is a cry for mastery. A cry for mastery. As we see here, as we picture here, we have the children of the Philistines all in one area and the children of Israel all in one area. And there's one man out there taunting the children of Israel. One man out there crying, give me a man to fight. Give me a man to fight. Give me a man to fight. And the man of Israel was so afraid they would not stand up. They would not send anybody down in the battle. They would not send one man forth until a little boy came along and took up the challenge. And I feel a lot of times that we as Christians, we're in the same place. The world is standing there with their hero out in front, and they're saying, send me a man to fight. Send me a man to fight. Send me a man to fight. And we as Christians, we cower back in our holes, and we say, oh, maybe we should love them a little bit more. Oh, maybe we should pray for them a little bit more. And we don't say, I'll take the challenge. I'll go out there. I'll face that man head on, and I'll fight him face to face. You know what? I'll be the salt of the earth. I'll show him that God is still real, and I'll step up and I'll deny those things that he's disclaiming about my God. And I think that several times in today, somebody mentioned earlier that a young man should have more spirit today. Somebody mentioned earlier that our young men should have more pizzazz. There's no fight in our young men today. It's just all about self-will and self-desire. There's nothing about when God's name gets disdained or when something's said about Christianity. We sit there with our heads bowed and our heads between our legs, and we put our smile and we just sit there and we let it pass by. Whereas if we were to say something about them, their devil would rear their ugly head. Why? Because they're saying to give us a man to fight. You know what? As we'll get on, we need to have Christians who go out there and fight. We need to have a Christian who'll stand up and say, my God's not weak. My God is truth. My God, this is what God has to say. We need to have a Christian who'll stand up and name the name of Christ when they start denying that Jesus is God. We need to have a Christian when the sodomites rear their ugly head, that'll stand up and say it's wrong. And they'll stand up and tell them what the Bible has to say, and they'll show them that's wrong. And fornication and pornography and all the pornography that's going on in the illicitness. When somebody's in the workshop and they're talking about that, or when somebody has it hanging on the wall, why do we always turn our heads and feel like we have to cower in a hole when we can stand up and meet them face to face and say, I have a God who's real. I have a God that's power. I don't need to put my head in my hole. I'll stand up and I'll fight you face to face. What about when it comes to alcohol and drugs? What about when it comes to spirituals? I'm here in New York. There's a place called Lilydale where the whole place is a huge block upon block upon block, and all it is palm reading, and all it is spiritualism, all it is seances. in all these things that are confronting us time after time after time today, even in our fairs. You guys have a Renaissance fair in here in New York, and a whole back corner of it is little hovels with people in there rolling out their tarot cards. How come when this thing rears its ugly heads that we as Christians feel like we have to put our heads in the sand and we become non-fighters? This country was built on fighters. The world's crying for a man to come out and fight with them. Prove that our God is real. Why do we as Christians lower our heads and say our God is not real? The Bible is all about spiritualism and tarot cards. What about rock music and Buddhism? What about Muslims? What about this? As you guys know, the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Oh, should we be afraid to declare the name of Israel and declare the fact that we're standing behind Israel in this day and age when these Muslims are blatantly telling these lies that they're peaceful people and cutting off people's heads and blowing up their own kids and everything else? And we want to deny Christ right in the midst when we're looking at Israel and seeing it still exists. You want to say that your God isn't big enough? You want to say that your God isn't real? Well, the world is calling for a man to come out there and fight him and to prove that our champion is real and that our God is real. Will one of us rear our heads and say, I'll stand with them face to face and I'll prove that my God is real? What about the Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witness? When they come by and when they're on the streets, will we just bow our head and pass by? Or will we confront them face to face and let them know the apostates they are? What about the evolutionism in our schools and the creationism? You know, I was listening to some tapes and they said, it is not illegal for any teacher to teach creation in the schools. You know what it takes first? It takes a fight. Why? Because they're afraid. They think it's against the law. They think it's illegal, but it's not illegal. It just takes somebody who's going to bite in their teeth and hold their ground and put up a fight and go the distance. And then after a while, you know who's going to win? It's going to be our champion because he's real. It just takes the time to say that my God is real. The world's calling for a fight. The question is, will we rear our heads and say we have a champion? Our God is real. Our God will defeat your champion. Although he may be look bigger, he may look nastier. What about the traditionalism of the Hopis and all the other Indian races around the world? You listen to people after people after people, they say, oh, but they have their way of life. Oh, isn't that a hard thing to beat? Oh, isn't that there? What it is it's a champion standing in the midst of that reservation, and they're saying, give us a man to fight. Give us a man to fight. And all he needs is somebody to go out there and stick and stay and make it pay, as a college professor used to say. And show them we have a God that's real. Show them in your life that God is real. Somebody who'll take the time and confront them face to face and show them through the Bible that God is truth and everything that they have is a lie, especially in the tradition. All this pioneer work still to be done all over this world. And we fail. Kids, you guys that are here that are young people, there's places all over the world that could use a person. Could use a person to go out and stand in the midst of that death and stand in the midst of that apostasy. Stand in the midst of that place that has denied God for century after century after century and say, I believe my God is real. I'll stand up. I'll accept the challenge. I'll fight you head on. And in the end, you'll see that truth will win out. What about the pioneer works? The Bible says we are to be the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think a lot of times that we as Christians, as we walk down the road and as we walk down other places, we bow our heads and we fail to lift our heads high and say that we're Christ. When somebody starts talking about something at the table, we let it wash right off our backs like water on a duck's back, and we fail to say, you know what? I believe differently than that. You know what? I'm going to put a little salt in this wound. You know what? I'm going to stand up, and I'm not going to cower my head, and I'm not going to put my hand in the sand. You're crying for a man to fight you, and here it is. I'll stand up and prove to you that my God is real. Oh, how I think we fail time after time after time. Somebody said, I just wish one time in our Christian schools some of our boys would take off and get in a fight and get some blood on their knuckles and prove that they still have a little bit of pizzazz left in them. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we're raising people to turn the other cheek too many times. The Bible says this country was built on people who stood their ground and fought. He said, I believe I have a God that can deliver us. I believe I have a God that can give us a free country. I believe in a God that wants himself to be worshipped in him only. And we'll stand up against the whole nation of Britain. And you read time after time after time how God delivered them, how a fog came in and how they escaped through a fog. Why? They believed they had a God who could fight and beat their champion as they reared their ugly heads. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 22. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 22. It says there, the second part of that, as they cried out, this is the cry for mastery. They cried out, they said, well, if we win, you'll be our slaves, but if you win, we'll be your slaves. You know what? The world is waiting to be ruled. The world is waiting to be led. They follow every single whim, every single wind of doctrine as the Bible talks about. The thing is, if you stand up and fight, if you'll stand up to prove to them that your God is real, then God says some of them become slaves to God. God says you're only slaves to two different people here on this earth. Either you're a slave to Satan himself and to the flesh and to the devil, or you're a slave to God himself who'll give you victory over sin and who'll give you life. He'll give you life more abundantly. In Psalms chapter 1, he'll prosper your life. And in Joel chapter 2, he'll give you back the years that the cankerworm hath eaten and that the pommel worm hath eaten. And he'll mend those things with the water of his word. And why? If we'll stand up and fight, God says, we'll have slaves for him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, it says, neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart of that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end everlasting life. And you go through and you read Jude, and Jude says, I'm a servant of Christ. You go through and you read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and Peter says, I'm a servant of Christ. You go through and you read Titus 1:1, and Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ. You go through and read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, and Christ says he's a servant to us. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 3, let's look there, Luke chapter 16 and verse 3. It says there, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Luke chapter 16 and verse 3. And that is the wrong verse. But anyways, the Bible says that we're going to be slaves. The people out there are going to be slaves one way or the other. And they're crying. As the Philistine is crying, they're saying, come fight with me. Secondly, he cries out, he says, we'll be your slaves if you win, and if you don't win, you'll be our slaves. I have a feeling more and more and more today, Christians are becoming slaves of the world because they're failing to send out a fighter to meet the Philistine. When if we had sent out a fighter and were just bold enough to stand in the face of adversity and put our heads there and say, I have a God that I know can win, then we'd see them become slaves to God. We'll see them get saved. We'll see them get right with God. We'll see God put their lives back together. We'll see God starting to mend their families and start bringing their kids back. And God starting to make them a happy family again. Why? If we'll just stand up in the face of adversity. And then in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. It says there, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. It says there, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one's man offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The second cry here that David himself made was, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to go out and fight? Is there not a cause to stand in the face of this adversity? Is there not a cause?" And for us, there is a cause. For us, there is a cause to be soft. For us, there is a cause to be holy. For us, there is a cause to be soul winners. For us, there is a cause to stand up in the face of adversity and go on Thursday night soul winning. And to go out on Saturday morning bus and to see those guys. There is a cause. Why? There's a cause for the souls of men. God says, "By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous." God gives us a promise that if one of us will just stand and do what we're supposed to do, if we'll just stick our head out and say, "I'll face you head on. I'll face you head on, world. I'll give you that faith that you're looking for." God says many will be made righteous. Is there not a cause? I think a lot of times, you've heard the saying, somebody who's dirty will go to a place that's clean, but somebody who's clean will not go to a place that's dirty. They were talking about earlier, so many times we want to put our ways towards the world. So many times we want to put our door to the world. We want to let the world in and say, "We'll reach the world by the world." But that's not how we'll do it. We'll reach the world by standing up in the battle and fighting them head on and proving to them that our God is real, that our God has truth, and that what he says is true, and that we can prove it by living it in our lives. Is there not a cause? Is your family not the cause? Is when your family starts saying something, you say, "Nope, I believe in Jesus Christ. Nope, I believe this is right," and that plants a seed in their heart that'll fester, that'll tear them up night after night after night, until one day, eventually, maybe 20 years from now, that they'll bow the knee and they'll see the name Jesus Christ, hopefully here on earth, before they see him in heaven, and they'll accept him as the Savior. Why? Is there not a cause? And also in victory, the children of Israel were rallied. Somebody still needs to go out and fight the battle, because if somebody goes out and fights the battle, then everybody who's watching will see that our God is real. All those Christians sitting on the pews refusing to get up, refusing to stand up and work and be the salt, refusing to be ye holy, for he is holy, refusing to go out there and knock on door after door after door and face them and say, "Don't worry, I'll be willing to give you a fight. I'll be willing to know my Bible so I can give you answer after answer after answer." Once you start getting victory, once you start seeing people get saved and people coming in this church, the Bible says, I believe, which one is it? It says, "No greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth." That's where the strength of a church lies, is in its youth. It's youth as far as Christians coming in here longing for the Word, coming in here and hoping for learn something new, coming here trying to behold the beauty of the Lord, as we read this morning in Psalms chapter 27. And that's why you send missionaries to these places. That's why you send missionaries to these reservations and other places all over the world. You're sending out a man who will attack the giant, who's saying, "Send a man to fight with us." But the real cry is a cry of mastery. They're saying, "We have this here. Send a man to show us truth so that we can follow the true God. Send us a man so that we can become the slaves of God and not the slaves of this wicked Philistines." If they just knew in their heart what they were looking for, that's what they'd be crying instead. I think time after time after time, we bow our head and we put our head in the sand and we say, "Oh, they have their rights. I can't say anything. It might offend them." We put our hands in the sand and we fail to be holy. We fail to be salt. And we also fail to prove that Jesus is God and plant the seed that might lead them to salvation. I have a word of prayer and we'll give it to Pastor. Dear Lord God, thank you for today. I thank you for everything you've done. Dear Lord God, as a cry of mastery goes out all over the world, places all over the world, no gospel witness, saying, send a man to fight with us. Dear Lord God, I pray that all of us will rely on your strength and we'll go out there and we'll fight. Prove to them that you're real. Prove to them that you're truth. And prove to them that you have the words of eternal life. Where else should we go? And dear Lord God, I pray that even in this church here, that as things go on and work and things like that, I pray that each and every man here and woman here will have the courage to stand up and to fight. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we get in this mold that we're the ones that have to hide our head and not ever say anything. But Lord, there is a cry out for mastery.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Somebody would say tonight, preacher, God has spoken to my heart about being a soul winner. I need more boldness in my life. I want to be remembered in prayer tonight. Just slip your hand up and put it down. God bless all of you. Yes, we'll take this moment and mean business with the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge tonight from your word. And Lord, there is a cause, as we know. And I pray you'd open our mouth wide and give us the compassion and then help us to obey the word of God and to speak to those this week of the hope that lies within us. And we will be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you think Brother Andrew is called to preach? Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate the challenge tonight. And, you know, I've heard that story told many times, and tonight is a refreshing twist to it. And, you know, as many times as I've heard it, it's still a challenge to me. And some people don't like the way David did the job. They find fault with the way that he cut that guy's head off. I kind of like the way he cut his head off. Amen? Someone said to D.L. Moody once, why do you give invitations? He says, well, how do you do it? He says, well, I don't do it. He says, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. Praise the Lord. All right, so why don't we be dismissed in a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time of fellowship. And please use up all the tracks we got out there. We're ordering more. And let's keep witnessing to people this week. And let's ask God to bless our time of fellowship tonight. Father, thank you for the time that's before us. We thank you once again for the preaching hour. We thank you for the challenge. And now we pray, Father, that you would bless our fellowship and the time together, that we get to know each other a little bit better. And we pray for Brother Andrew as he goes from church to church, as he endeavors to raise the support that he needs to go to the place that you have called him. We thank you, Lord, for his stamina. We thank you for his calling. We thank you for his courage and his conviction. And we pray that you'd give him all that he needs and help us to hear good things in the days to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you downstairs.